Hello again, this is Reverend Joseph Caesar. I am coming to you on BBS Radio. It's a pleasure to be in your home today. I pray that today's message would be a blessing to you, as it has always done. I want to talk to you today about the temptation of Christ. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The words of Mark are still more significant. He says, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast. And in those days he did eat nothing. So when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, he was led by the Spirit of God. He did not invite temptation. He went to the wilderness to be alone, to contemplate his mission and work. So by fasting and prayer, he was to brace himself for the bloodstained path he must travel. But Satan knew that the Savior had gone into the wilderness, and he thought this the best time to approach him. Mighty issues for the world were at stake in the conflict between the Prince of Light and the leader of the Kingdom of Darkness. After tempting man to sin, Satan declared the earth as his own and styled make himself to be the prince of this world. Having conformed to his own nature, the father and mother of our race, he thought to establish his empire, his domain. He declared that man had chosen him as their sovereign through his control of all men. He held dominion over the world. Christ had come to disprove Satan's claim as the Son of Man. Christ would stand loyal to God. Thus it would be shown that Satan had not gained complete control of the human race, and that his claim to the world was false. All who desire deliverance from his power would be set free. The dominion that Adam had lost through sin would be recovered. Since the announcement of the serpent in Eden, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. That is found in Genesis 3:15. Satan had known that he did not uphold absolute sway over the world. There was seen in men the working of a power that withstood his dominion. With intense interest, he watched the sacrifices offered by Adam and his sons. In these ceremonies, he discerned a symbol of communion between earth and heaven. So he set himself to intercept his communion. He misrepresented God and misinterpreted the rites that points to the Savior. Men were led to fear God as one who delighted in their destruction. That's what he did. That's what Lucifer did. The sacrifices that should have revealed his love were offered only to appease his wrath. Satan excited the evil passion of men in order to fasten his rule upon them. When God's written word was given, Satan studied the prophecies of his Savior's advent from generation to generation. He worked to blind the people to these prophecies that they might reject Christ as his Savior. At the birth of Jesus, Satan knew that one had come with a divine commission to dispute his dominion. He trembled at the angel's message attesting the authority of the newborn king. Satan well knew the position that that Christ had been held in heaven as the beloved of the Father. That the Son of God should come to this earth as a man filled with amazement and with apprehension. Satan could not fathom the mystery of this great sacrifice. His selfish soul could not understand such love for the deceived race. The glory and peace of heaven and the joy of communion with God were but dimly comprehended by men. But they were well known to Lucifer, the covering cherub, since he had lost heaven. He was determined to find revenge by causing others to share in his fall. This he would do by causing them to undervalue heavenly things and to set their heart upon the things of heaven, on earth. Not without hindrance was the commander of heaven to wish the souls of men to his kingdom. From the time when he was a babe in Bethlehem, he was continually assailed or tormented by the evil one. The image of God was manifest in Christ, and in the counsels of Satan, it was determined that he could be overcome. No human being in this world had ever come into the world and escaped the power of the deceiver. None. The forces of the confederacy of the evil was set upon his track to engage in warfare against him, and if possible, to prevail over him. Satan had set up a plan already to derail Jesus. At the Savior's baptism, Satan was among the witnesses. He saw the Father's glory overshadowing his Son. He heard the voice of Jehovah testifying to the divinity of Jesus. Ever since Adam sinned, the human race had been cut off from direct communication with God. The intercourse between heaven and earth has been through Christ. But now that Jesus had come in the likeness of the sinful flesh, you find that in Romans 8:3, the Father himself spoke. He had more communicated with humanity through Christ. Now he communicated with humanity in Christ. Satan had hoped that God's abhorrence of evil will bring an eternal separation between heaven and earth. But now it was manifest that the connection between God and man has been restored. Satan saw he must either conquer or be conquered. The issue of the conflict involved too much to be entrusted to his confederate angels. He must directly conduct the warfare. All the energies of apostasy were rallied against the Son of God. Christ was made the mark of every weapon of hell. Many look on this conflict between Christ and Satan as having no special bearing on their own. And for them, it has little interest. But within the domain of every human heart, this controversy is repeated. Never does one leave the ranks of evil for the service of God without encountering the assault of Satan. None. The enticements which Christ resisted were those that we find it so difficult to withstand. They were urged upon him as a much greater degree, as his character is superior to ours. With the terrible weight of the sins of the world upon him, Christ withstood the test upon appetite, upon the love of the world, and upon that love of display which leads to presumption. These were the temptations that overcame Adam and Eve, and that so readily overcome us. Satan had pointed to Adam's sin as proof that God's law was unjust and could not be obeyed. In our humanity, Christ was to redeem Adam's failure. But when Adam was assailed, was tormented by the temper, none of the effects of the sin wore upon him. He stood in the strength of the perfect manhood, possessing the full vigor of mankind and body. So many claim that it was impossible for Christ to be overcome by temptation, and he could not have been placed in Adam's position. He could not have gained the victory that Adam failed to gain. If we have any sense, a more trying conflict than that, Christ, then he would not be able to succor. But our Savior took humanity with all its liabilities. He took the nature of man with the possibility of yielding to temptation. We have nothing to bear with which he has not endured. With Christ, as with the holy pair in Eden, appetite was the ground of the first great temptation. Just when the ruin began, the work of our redemption must begin, as by the indulgence of appetite, Adam fell. So by the denial of appetite, Christ must overcome. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward very hungry. And the temper came with his wrath to derail him. And I want to stop there for today. And I will be back again to continue some more of this scripture reading. I thank you, and God bless you all for a wonderful, and have a wonderful weekend. And thank you for listening. May God richly bless you. And also my friends in BBS Radio, may God richly bless Doug and his brother Don, and continue to bless their business. In Jesus' name, amen.